Good morning. Book of Joel this morning. Book of Joel. As we've been going through these Old Testament books, the minor prophets, the book of Joel is a small one, so that I believe this is the only lesson that you'll have from the book of Joel. And we'll look at this, just three short chapters here this morning, and then hopefully give you a thought that would help you this morning, the book of Joel. How many of you felt the earthquake Friday night? Anybody else feel the earthquake? A few of yourself, you say, I didn't know there was an earthquake. Down, I guess, in Oklahoma somewhere, and 11:30 at night. And I actually, that's the second time in my life I actually felt an earthquake. I was sitting at my, setting up the dining room table, and Ashley was there, and no, I was not eating, but 11:30 and I was actually studying, and I had my arms on the table, and the thing started to shake. And I looked at Ashley, and I'm like, what's wrong with this table? And she wasn't actually sitting at the table, and she's like, well, I don't know. She's like, I said, that felt like an earthquake shake. And she looks it up, and sure enough, there had been an earthquake, I guess, down in Oklahoma and some of the, what do you call those, tremors that reached all the way up to here and even in Kansas City and some places, but interesting. Book of Joel, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into this morning. If you have your lesson, church family, I'm going to have you underline some things on your lesson. Whether or not you keep your lesson or you throw it away or whatever, I think it'll help you remember some things from the book of Joel as we go through it, and some of those things are in your lesson. I'll have you underline those. But let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to, Lord, just have a copy of your word. Lord, just to be able to have your words to us that we can study, that we can learn from, that we can take application from. And Lord, this morning, as we look at this passage or this book, what I pray that you would teach us, Lord, help it not just to be a time of learning, but also a time of application, Lord, for our own lives, and help us to learn some things that will help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the book of Joel, if you're there, let's go ahead and read. I want to read just the very first couple verses here, and we are going to read several different places through the book of Joel, probably most of chapter number one and a couple other places, and as we go through it, and again, hopefully the amount of reading won't cause you to get lost in the lesson here this morning. But let's look at verse number one. The Bible says this, "The word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel." All right, now Joel was a prophet. He was a prophet to Judah during the reign of Joash in the Old Testament. So if that kind of gives you a time frame of where he was. But he was a prophet to Judah. The Bible says this in verse number two. He says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this..." Now, church family, let me stop as we go through. The "this" that he's talking about is a plague of locusts. And all of chapter one is going to be about this terrible plague of locusts, the judgment of God that was taking place at his time when he's giving this prophecy and at this time when he's talking to Judah. All right. So he says to the old men, he says, "Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers?" So he's talking about the plague of locusts, and he asked the old men. He said, "In your lifetime, hath this been in your days? Have you ever seen a plague, a situation, particularly with the locust, this bad in your lifetime?" And then he goes on a step further. Or, "even in the days of your fathers." So your father and your grandfather, have you ever even heard them talk about a problem with locusts or a plague of the locusts that's been as bad as this one? Now, we're going to go through chapter number one, and you're going to see as we go through chapter number one how bad this really was. It was devastating, this plague of locusts that they were going through. All right, I'll continue on. Verse number three is, I think, a really key part of this book. It says this. It says, "Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." So again, he's talking to the old men about this plague of locusts that they were all going through. And he says, "Hey, listen, you've never seen anything like this. You've never heard of anything like this from your grandparents or your father or any of the people before you." And he said, this is significant. And he tells them, he said, "You need to tell your children, and they need to tell their children, and their children need to tell another generation." Now, church family, the reason why that was important, because it wasn't just about the plague of locusts that was happening at that time. As we go through the book of Joel, you're going to see that Joel is also talking prophetically about God's judgment that's going to happen in the future. So he's saying, hey, listen, this is not just about today. I realize this is a very bad plague, and this is something that you've never heard of being this bad before. But this has significance. He's talking to the old men. He's, listen, this story about the locusts needs to be passed on from generation to generation. Now, let's continue on through and, again, point some things out here. But this chapter 1 is really just about the plague. So verse number 4, it says this, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. That which the locust hath left, or left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. All right, now if you look up those words, the cankerworm and all those different ones, you're going to come up with the same definition for each of them, and that is locust. All right, so basically these insects were eating everything alive. Now, church family, we don't. You know, if you have a bug problem at your house, or if you have a problem with insects in your yard or your garden, most people are going to resort to calling a pest control or maybe some kind of a chemical that you can get at the big box store, and you're going to treat them and you're going to go on with life. You got to understand, everything about their life and their livelihood was wrapped up in what they would grow in their crops. And to take it a step further, the livestock that they had would eat what they raised, the crops, the grain, the things that they... So if you had a problem like what they're talking about here, where you have a plague of locusts that eats the vegetation, that's everything. You're at a loss. It's a devastating thing for life, all right? And verse number 4 is very clear that these locusts, these insects, had eaten everything. Now, verse number 5, he's going to talk about the things that happened because of this. He says, verse 5, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. So he's saying, hey, those of you that drink wine, you drunkards, howl, weep. Why? There's no wine. Why is there no wine? Because the grapevine's been eaten. There's no fruit. There's no produce. Verse number 6, for a nation, and again here talking about the locusts, for a nation is come up upon my land. He talks about them here. He says, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Again, he's describing the locusts, and he said, you can't number them. Their teeth are like the teeth of a lion. You and I would look at a lion as something that's ravaging or something that would just, an eater or something that would just tear something up. And that's what Joel is comparing these locusts to. They've eaten everything. It's like a lion with teeth that comes through and destroys the crops. I continue on. The Bible says, verse 7, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. So kill the tree. Verse number 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. So it's the way I read verse number 8 there. It says it's like a virgin who anticipates being married, anticipates having that husband of her youth, and she's lamenting because she can't have it. Again, the parallels with the locusts where they've destroyed all the crops, the anticipation of being able to have a crop, a harvest at the end of the year that they're not going to see. It continues on. Verse number 9 says, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, church family, there's no offering to bring if there's no produce. The locusts have eaten everything. So Joel is walking through what's taking place with the plague, and the people can't even bring an offering to the Lord because there's no crops. Continue on. The Bible says the priests of the Lord ministers do mourn. Verse number 10, the field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. Look at verse number 11. It says, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. So those of you, he says, whose occupation is to take care of the vineyard and take care of the crops, he said, you're ashamed. You're ashamed at your crop because there is none, because it's been eaten again by the locusts. Continuing on, the Bible says this in verse number 12, it says, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Now he's going to speak next to the priests and to the ministers of the altar. But in verse number 13, he says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar? Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Verse 14, he says to call for a fast. It says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. All right, now verse number 15, he's going to continue on with this in verse number 15, but I want you to notice a couple words in verse number 15 that really have significance for the rest of the book. The Bible says in verse 15, alas for the, what's the word? Day. Now you say, well, what day is that? Read the rest of the verse. It says, alas for the day of the what? Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. All right. Now, God was the one that sent the locusts, that allowed the locusts to come and allowed them to destroy. He's going to begin right here in verse number 15. This is the first time you're going to see that statement, day of the Lord. Now, I want you to point back to your Sunday school lesson, and we're going to kind of look at this real quick here. We'll come back and pick up in verse 15. But in your first paragraph of the introduction there, some things you might want to underline. Kind of in the middle of the paragraph, it says, it would appear that Joel's ministry was to Judah during the reign of Joash. Joel's book is divided into two parts. All right, so here's your two parts. You divide this book up. First, the present message about the locusts. And second, the future message about the day of the Lord. All right, now the day of the Lord, if I could sum it up into one word, or maybe two words, would be God's judgment. All right, and the locusts, he's making the parallel, the locusts were God's judgment on them at that time. And he's going to start talking about the day of the Lord. I think it's mentioned five times through the book of Joel. And again, he's making the parallel with God's judgment that would happen in the future with what was taking place at that time, if that makes sense. All right. Now, I want to continue on in your paragraph of your lesson there. It says Joel uses the phrase the day of the Lord five times. It gives you references there. The phrase the day of the Lord is in reference to when God pours out his wrath upon unbelieving mankind. Now, if I was you, I would underline this last sentence in the introductory paragraph there. It says this is when the day of the Lord will be. It will begin after the church is raptured out and end with the battle of Armageddon. Now, that time period that we would call that the tribulation. All right, tribulation time period. If I can I illustrate this really quick, but just so you can get it in your mind. If we can parallel this, I need three guys to help me. Jacob, can you help me real quick? See here, Brother Nearing, do you mind helping me? And maybe Brother Miller, can you help me real quick? If we can do this, so I can put a timeline in your mind this morning. If you can imagine the podium right here this morning being Christ, or the cross of Christ, or the time that Christ came to the earth. We're going to say everything on this side is going to be Old Testament, all right? So if I could have you two guys go on to the other side, and you set the side. So over here we have, Brother Miller's over here, he's in the Old Testament. This is in the time of Joel, the time when this book was written. Get my paper apart, all right? This is in Joel, the plague of the locusts is over here, all right? Moving our timeline ahead, here's where Christ comes down to earth. He's born in a manger, lives 33 years, dies on the cross. Then after that, we come to where we're at now. We would call this the church age. And again, Pastor has many times illustrated this up here with a timeline with charts and so on. Just trying to make this simple this morning. So this would be Christ, all right? I don't know if I can make this stay on here this morning, but this would be Christ, all right? Then moving on down, slide on down a little bit, fellas. All right, so moving on down. The next major big event for us is what? The rapture, all right? That's when Christ calls us out of this world. Anybody that's saved, the rapture of the church takes place. After the rapture of the church, we have the tribulation. I'm going to slide on down. So there's 7 years in this period right here. The first 3.5 of those years is a time of peace. The last 3.5 years would be what they refer to as Jacob's trouble. Terrible things are going to happen. A lot of judgment. And when Joel is referring to judgment, he's referring to this right here. All right. So this time period. The tribulation is going to end with the battle of Armageddon. That's when all these unbelieving nations come against Israel. They're going to be in the, we're going to look at it here and again ahead of myself a little bit, but in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And remember, Christ is going to come from heaven, and we're going to be behind him, and he's going to destroy those nations with the word of his mouth. That happens at the Battle of Armageddon. So now, here's what I want to illustrate with all that. Joel is talking about back here, plague of the locusts. God's judgment. It's destroying everything. It's terrible, terrible time. But this book, he's also prophetically speaking ahead to God's judgment that's going to take place right here. From the time that the rapture takes place until the time through the Battle of Armageddon and the judgment that's going to take place during this time. So as we go through this book of Joel this morning, as we see what Joel is talking about, remember, yes, he's talking about the locusts. He's talking about the terrible things that they were going through at that time. But prophetically, he's also talking about this right here with the judgments. Now, those of you that were in Revelation class with this past semester, you would remember in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 9, where the fifth trumpet judgment, where they blow the trumpet, and then there's these locusts that come out. And these locusts, the Bible says they're really crazy looking creatures, but they have the head of a horse, they have hair like women, and then they have teeth like lions. All right. And they don't actually tear up any vegetation. They're a torment to people during that time. And I believe the time frame is 5 months that they're on the earth. And that, again, that's a judgment that Joel is talking about that's going to take place here. And he's using the current situation that they're in with the locusts over there to describe what's happening. Okay, you're all on the same page. I'm sorry to take so long, but hopefully you can parallel with what's going on with that. Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. Thank you for your help. All right, let's pick back up in verse number 15 and continue on with the story here in chapter number 1. He's not only talking about locusts. You'll see in the last few verses of chapter number 1 that he's talking about drought as well. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, as destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Verse number 16 says, "Is not the meat cut off from before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God." Verse 17 talks about the seed is rotten under the claws. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down. Verse number 18 talks about the beasts of the field. And it says, "How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate." Again, all has to do with the drought and the plague of locusts. It says, verse 19, "O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field." Again, verse 20, again talking about the drought, it says, "The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." So again, talking about that plague of locusts in the Old Testament, talking about the situation that they're in. He goes from there right into chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 has several things in it that would give indication or a parallel with what takes place in the tribulation time with the fifth trumpet judgment. It begins right off the bat. It begins verse number 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Again, here's going to talk about the day of the Lord. "For the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand." Now, church family, I can't read every verse in this book. I want to read some of these verses right here as we go down through here. In verse number 2, it talks about, again, talks about, it says, it's a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, and a thick darkness. "As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Again, making the parallel. Back when he talked to the beginning of chapter 1, he talked to the old men and said, "Have you ever seen anything like this?" "No, we've never seen anything like this. This is how terrible it is." And also, again, talking about the future. All right, and then moving on, it says, verse number 3, talks about a fire that devoureth before them, and a flame that burneth the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. "Yea, and nothing shall escape them." Verse 4 talks about the appearance of them as the appearance of horses, "and as horsemen so shall they run." Verse number 5, "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble." Talks about verse number 6, the people being afraid of them. Verse number 7, "They're going to run like mighty men. They're going to climb the wall. They're going to march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks." moving on to verse number 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Again, the parallel with the locust and how the locust would attack everything and eat everything that they possibly could. All the way down, verse number 11, the Bible says this in verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord. Look at what it says, church family. It says the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Well, church family, if there's one point that you ought to see through and through in the book of Joel, it's that God's judgment is not something that you want to go through. It's very great. It's terrible. Who can abide it? You know, sometimes we go through the Christian life and we just think, I know this is not right. And I know I shouldn't do this. And I know maybe I ought to change some things in my life. But I'm just going to do them anyways. Because we forget the judgment of the Lord. Now, I understand in this book, if we want to look at interpretation, some of the judgment of the God, especially when it comes to the end times, is going to be on lost, unbelieving people. And I understand as Christians that, no, I don't ever have to pay for my sin in a lake of fire, that eternal judgment. But can I tell you, as a child of God, God's judgment still comes on my life. I still have his chastening hand when I sin and when I do wrong. And if there's anything that you ought to be able to walk away from the book of Joel with, it ought to be the fact that I don't want to be under the chastening hand of God. I don't want to be under his judgment because it's a terrible judgment. All right, verse number 12. I want to come back to chapter 2 in just a couple minutes here. Verse number 12, it says, therefore also now saith the Lord. Here is Joel's answer. And if you can in your mind make the switch back. He's talking about future judgment that's going to take place. But he makes the switch back and he says, okay, here's what you should do now. There's a terrible judgment of locusts going on. I know things are grim, but here's what you ought to do. Verse number 12, he says this. Therefore also now saith the Lord, what's he say? Turn ye even to me. Well, church family, that is the answer when you're going through the judgment of God. It's not I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and just hope this passes. It's not I'm just going to ignore or try to ignore the fact that I'm going through the judgment of God. When you're under the judging hand of God, and I tell you, there's only one thing that you ought to do, and that is you ought to turn back to the Lord. Now, with that being said, I want to come back to that. Let's skip ahead to chapter number 3, and we'll come back and look at chapter 2 in a minute here. Chapter number 3 says this, for behold, verse number 1, for behold in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse number 2 says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, we're going to get to where your lesson title is, the Valley of Decision. And that really comes from chapter number 3. So God says in verse number 2 that he's going to gather all the nations. He's going to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And church family, that's really referring all the way down here to the end, after the tribulation, to the Battle of Armageddon, where God's going to draw all these nations. They're going to come there against Jerusalem, and then God's going to destroy them with the word of his mouth. All right. So the Valley of Jehoshaphat, again, talking about talking about Armageddon when everybody comes against the Jews there. Continuing on, the Bible says this. So he says, I'm going to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. Now, church family, we see the word plead and we think, or at least I do, maybe you don't, but I think of the word as someone pleading with someone or someone begging something. That's not what the word plead here means. The word plead here means to pronounce sentence or pronounce judgment. Okay, so what's going to take place when God draws all the nations there is he's not pleading with them to do right. He's going to pronounce judgment on them there. So he brings them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. For sake of time, I want to skip all the way down to verse number 9. Verse number 9 says this, proclaim ye among the Gentiles. All right, the Gentile nations. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Here's what you're going to tell them. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. And it's talking about Armageddon. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Church family, it's hard to imagine anybody going against God. But that's what's taking place here. He's saying, hey, let the guy that's weak, let him think he's strong. Take your plows and your pruning hooks and all of that and beat them into swords and spears and come to this valley of Jehoshaphat. Because why? God's going to judge them there, all right? Continuing on, it says, verse number 11, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about it thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to, now look what the Bible says here again, the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now verse number 13 says this, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Verse 14, church family, if you've heard preaching or teaching from the book of Joel, more than likely you've heard it from this exact verse right here. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. Now, church family, the valley of decision is probably not the way you've heard it preached. It's the word decision, as we would understand it, as we would use it today, is someone making a choice or making a decision. I want you to refer back to your lesson and look at the application part of your lesson. It says this, the valley of decision in Joel 3:14 does not necessarily mean to make a decision, but more to the meaning of a threshing instrument. The valley of decision is another name for the valley of Jehoshaphat. So remember, we're talking about the valley of Jehoshaphat being over here at Armageddon. The valley of decision, God's talking about the same things. In fact, I think it is in the paragraph right there. Jehoshaphat actually means, right there. It says that right in the middle of that paragraph, it says the name Jehoshaphat actually means God has judged. All right, so valley of Jehoshaphat, valley where God's going to do this judgment at, valley of decision. The word decision there is not talking about making a choice. It's talking about a threshing instrument. Now, church family, if I can illustrate this quickly here this morning, I brought just a couple of pictures. This would have been what they would have used back in the Bible times as a hand threshing instrument. You see, it's a long stick, and then it has this part here that's connected by a hinge or sometimes a piece of chain or something. And they would take like their wheat out of the field, and they would lay it there, and in order to get the wheat kernels off of the stalks, they would take this threshing instrument and grab, they would grab the long handle and take it and beat the wheat or the grain in order to get the kernels away from the wheat. Now think about this. God says the valley of decision, the valley of a threshing instrument, he's talking about all these nations that are going to come, and God's going to use a thrashing instrument. Why? Because this is his judgment. I don't have time. There's several other. It's actually really interesting. I learned several things looking at the threshing. This is here. It's called a threshing sledge. So this thing lays on the ground, and you'll notice it's got a bunch of looks like holes in the bottom of it. All right. So this would be a more of a close-up picture. It's got rocks embedded into the bottom of it. And a threshing floor back in their time where they would lay the grain out. They would bring it from the field, lay the grain out on the floor, and then they would have usually an animal pull this threshing sledge around on top of that grain with these sharp rocks and things down, which would, again, basically cut up the stalks and the stem part of the grain and cause the kernels to detach from the stalk. Now again, some of you old timers will probably do a lot better describing exactly how all that worked than I would. But again, that's also this sledge here is also called a threshing instrument. Basically, what's happening underneath of it is just grinding everything up, separating the kernel from the stalk of the grain. All right. So again, remember, God says valley of decision, valley of threshing. Or valley of a threshing instrument. All right, have that in your mind. Let's go back to our Bible passage. The Bible says this. So he says, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes, all these nations come to this valley of decisions, valley of threshing. Verse 15, the sun, the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Church family, I'm out of time this morning, but I want to go back to chapter number 2, if you'll give me just 2 minutes, and I want to go back and give you the thought for this morning. The thought is this in Joel chapter number 2. I mentioned this in verse number 12. Verse 12 says this, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. All of the book of Joel is about the judgment of God. You say, Brother Smith, how does that apply to me? It applies to you in this. What do you do when you're under the judging hand of God? I don't know if anybody in here, if you would look at your life this morning and say, necessarily that I feel like I'm under the judging hand of God, but maybe there's things in your life that you would say, I know that's not right. And I know that will bring the chastening or judging hand of God in my life. What do I do? Here's the answer. Verse number 12, chapter 2, it says, therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. Church family, that word turn means to turn back. You know what Joel is saying to the children of Israel or to the children of Judah? He says, listen, you've turned away from the Lord. You're going away from him. There's a plague of locusts going on. You're in desperate times. Here's your answer. Turn back to God. Amen. And he says, turn back to God. He says several things. I don't have time to do all of them. But he says, turn back to God with all your heart. In other words, this is just not I'm partially turning back to God. I'm doing a complete 180 and I am going back towards God. Why? Because I don't want to be under his judgment. It talks about in verse number 13, rend your heart and not your garments. He says, hey, listen, this is not, I'm just going to change some things on the outside of my heart or outside of my life. This is talking about my heart. The work that I need to do in my life as far as turning back to the Lord starts in my heart. Church family, how many times do we think in our life that, well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf outwardly, but I don't really want to change my heart? Can I tell you, turning back to the Lord starts inside. Right. It's when my heart says, I'm going to turn back. Yes, is that going to change things outside my life? Sure. But it happens on the inside. I think turn holy, turn inwardly. And then I think it's interesting that he says in verse number 12, therefore also now. What do you do when you're in the judging hand of God? Don't wait. Turn back to the Lord now. We sometimes have the mentality of a Pharaoh in Egypt where we just say, one more night, I'll let this plague of the frogs be there. I know I'm under the judging hand of God, but I don't want to turn back to God now. Hey, can I tell you what the answer is for the judgment of God? It's to turn back now. It's to turn back holy. It's to turn back in my heart. And my whole life ought to be going back towards God. Church family, I'm out of time this morning. I hope that's helpful. There is a lot more in the book of Joel. And again, hopefully you'll take a chance to read through your lesson. The back of your lesson, I didn't go through any of that. It's all about God's judgment, several things, topical study, a lot of verses on the back of that. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.